Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. If you would open up your Bibles to Job chapter 23. And I would like to take just a moment before we get into the message to say thank you. This is my first time being in, what did you call this? This part of New York? You said there's upstate, and then this is the downstate. we've never made it up to this part of the United States before. I'm a Midwesterner, and down south they like to call everybody up here Yankees. And then I've lived in Texas a while, and that's where I learned actually what Yankee meant. And I was called Yankee, but anyway, I lived in Texas a while, and then I'm from Ohio. And I've known a few dear saints that came from this part of the country, and this is our first time being here. And wow, what a blessing. I'm a little bit, I'm at this now for 20 years, and we visit a lot of churches. And there are several things that I kind of am in the habit of looking for when we visit churches. And all I can say is that some men that I truly respect and love, Brother Joe Silvestri being one of them, spoke very highly of your church and of your pastor. And so for that reason, really, is why we came up here, and was very, very thankful that we came. But wow, what a blessing you all have here. There is a drought in the land, folks, and to have a church that sings. We have in Ukraine, we're known as the church that sings. And so to have a kindred spirit where everybody just loves to praise the Lord a little bit, not ashamed to kind of let her loose a little bit, not be too stiff, amen, just kind of relax. And I mean, in heaven, it's all going to be just real anyway, so you might as well be real here, amen. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of emotion, amen. Amen. And so anyway, coming up here and seeing your printing ministry and seeing a pastor who, if you have guests in your home, given to hospitality, that's a dying art as far as I'm concerned. I mean, it really is. And he's been just a wonderful host and doesn't seem to be frazzled by us at all. We tell people we don't visit homes. We descend on them. And sometimes you kind of walk on eggshells because you don't know how people are going to take, a lot of kids like that. But, I mean, amen. It's great. It made us feel very much at home. And so just thank you. Thank you for the good spirit that's up here. And be thankful for what you've got, because there's a lot of places that would love to have what you have here. Amen. Anyway, so thank you for the hospitality and your fellowship, and it's encouraging to us as missionaries to see strong churches. We pray for strong churches, because believe it or not, we all affect each other. We really do, this body of Christ, and we're not so stoic and rugged individualism that we don't affect each other. We do affect each other, and strong churches does affect, or weak churches affect, the mission field. Amen. And so when we come back to the States, sometimes we drive away from a meeting and I'm thinking, oh God, if you don't do something in this church will cease to exist in 5 years. You know, we've been to where everybody is like 60 years old and up, where they just see our kids and cry because they just say, we wish we had little kids and we wish we had youth. And so, I just want to say, be thankful for what you have. Praise the Lord. The Lord's good. Anyway, Job chapter 23. When we come back to the States, I kind of have to take off. There's one side of the missionary hat that you take off, and you put a different kind of a missionary hat on, because over there we're evangelist to a large degree, pastor. Many of them call me pastor, and you're kind of like a second father to a lot of kids. And my wife's like a mother, and, that's what we are over there. But when we come back to the States, you have a pastor, and I know the difference between pastoring and preaching, amen. And so you have pastors here, and I'm sure they do a great job. But what I try to do is I pray and I ask God to give me the message for the hour for the churches now, today. We need God today. And I thank God for the old men that have come and labored and left their testimony of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love to hear about the days long ago, the old paths where God moved. And I love to hear all of those soul-stirring stories about God's faithfulness and how He works through the prayers of His people. And sometimes when you hear those stories, you kind of think that God's He worked back then, but He can't work today. And I just don't think that that's true. The Holy Spirit is not bound. Amen. And He can work and wants to work. Amen. And I believe that He is at work. And so we pray and ask God for, the Bible's full of messages. There's no problems finding sermons or messages in this book. Amen. You'll never exhaust it, but trying to find the message for the hour is quite something else. And it takes some soul searching. And I've prayed and asked God to give, I have a handful of messages. And I think that this is the one for the hour. And so I pray it'll be a blessing and minister to you. Job chapter 23 and verse 13. And here Job is speaking and he says, "But he is in one mind." That is, he's talking about God. And he's saying that he is in one mind, that is, he's made up his mind. And who can turn him? Of course, nobody can. "And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth." Amen. God can do anything. And when he makes up his mind that he's going to do something, you're not going to change it, and I'm not going to change it. Amen. And does anybody here have a problem with the omnipotence of God? No. Verse 14, "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." In other words, it's one thing to say God's all powerful and he's omnipotent and he can do anything he makes up his mind to do. But it's quite something else whenever it gets personal and you say, well, God is doing exactly what he wants to do in my life. Things that I did not expect. He says, "And many such things are with him." He says, "Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him." That is, God can do anything that he wants to do. And sometimes it comes as a shock to us. Sometimes it completely upsets us. Sometimes it turns our lives upside down. And he can do it just like that. Life can change for you and me. Like that. And he says, "For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness." In other words, he's saying that, God could have kept me from this. He could have sheltered me from this. He could have, and later he says, "Neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." Saying God could have stopped it. He could have made it to where this trouble and all this anguish and all this heartache, he could have saved me from it, but he didn't. He made up his mind. This was his will for my life. And so God, in other words, changed Job's plans. And one day, my wife and I, we had to get alone with the Lord and with his book. And I sat in a chair with this Bible in my lap, and I was struggling with these very thoughts. Saying, God, I had good plans. I had right plans and scriptural plans, and God changed them in a very real way. And I had to get some clarity, and I had to get some understanding. I needed to know, why, and all those things. And so I'd like to preach about when God changes your plans this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for being so rich and gracious and faithful and wonderful this morning. God, Lord, already my heart has been so stirred, which is the sense of your presence here. And God, you just make everything okay, no matter what's going on, just to know that you're there. And Lord, know that you hear and you know, and God, you understand. And Father, just to know that you've got a smile on your face with what has been said already this morning and what we've sung and prayed, God, it's just a blessing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness and your mercies. And Lord, I pray for your fullness and your liberty and your power this morning, that you would please minister to our hearts, that God, you would make things clear, and that you'd bless your people and comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them, that Lord, we might be more profitable to thee, that we might bring forth more fruit to you. And God, I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake and Lord, in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. I'd like to give you just four quick, easy thoughts, really, that's nothing profound, nothing really deep. Isn't any kind of a deep Bible study or some kind of a deep doctrine this morning. And so we'll make it very, very simple. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. And if it's something that you need this morning, praise the Lord. And if not, then I would say, put this in your pocket because chances are you're going to need it. So, number one, it's good and right to plan and prepare for the future. You know, amen. Amen. I've been around South. I've been around the Appalachian Mountains. I've been around those. I've been around preachers that don't believe in taking notes. I've been with them that say, well, you really don't need to study or anything. You just kind of need to show up, brother, and flag her down. Amen. Open your mouth and God will fill it. And sometimes it'll happen and sometimes he doesn't. And so I've been around both sides. But really, folks, it's good and it's right to plan and prepare for the future. The scripture teaches us that it's good and right. The Proverbs are full of it. Jesus Christ gave Proverbs and talked about the foolishness of those that didn't prepare properly. The captain that went to war and wasn't ready for war, and the guy, the foolishness of the man that went to build a tower, wasn't able to finish it. And so there was a problem with planning and preparation there. And the Bible says they were foolish. So scripture teaches it. Nature teaches it. God set up this world in such a way that if we don't plan and prepare for all of our seasons of life and for just one season, this winter season, you're going to go hungry. Amen. You're going to be cold. I've gotten a good education. This Cincinnati kid now living in Podunk, Ukraine, I've learned a lot. Amen. Thank God for my wife. She was a ridge runner. So Ohio's Buckeyes. Right. And then you've got Tennessee people are ridge runners. And then you've got Kentucky people are called briars. Right. I don't know what New Yorkers are. I don't know. But we're all got all these nicknames and stuff. And so she was a ridge runner, as they call them. And I'd like to. It's a Tennessee. What is it? A flower? Texas bells and Tennessee flowers or it's back. And I don't know. Anyway, but she had a good exposure to just living kind of close to the land where I was a city slicker. And now being in Ukraine and having to put up your own fruits and vegetables and, you know, having cows and we've got goats and we've got chickens and we raise the cow down the street. I don't want the cow in my yard. Amen. I can deal with what is left over from a goat and chickens, but I can't deal with a cow. And you just, you know, I haven't made it that far yet. Amen. Pray for me. I can't, you know, adapt to that part of the culture over there. They have sala. I don't know if anybody know what sala is. No, sala is, it's that pig fat. It's kind of raw, a little bit salt cured pig fat, kind of raw. I remember the first time being served that, this big old plate, and it was all warm, you know, and it was all slimy. Oh. And so the test of a true missionary, the nationals say, you know, you're a real missionary when you come to, you know, love sala. And it's just like, no. Love everything else, but not the sala. But anyway, scripture teaches it, nature teaches it, that, you know what, if you don't plan and prepare, you're going to be cold and hungry. And this world practices preparation and planning. I mean, they got it down. You go to a bookstore, Barnes & Noble and Borders and all that stuff. And I mean, there's whole sections of that bookstore dedicated to family planning, financial planning, planning your home, planning your career, planning for college, planning for this, planning for that. It's this world knows the importance of planning and preparing for the future. And yet sometimes it's as if God's people have no plans whatsoever to please Jesus Christ. There's no plans or preparation made to bring forth fruit for Jesus Christ. And so I would just like to ask you, do you have a plan and are you preparing to meet Him? I want to hear well done. I do. I can't imagine what it would be like, you know, to have Him not be pleased with the sum total of my life. I mean, if you go down the street and if somebody were to come up to me and, you know, kind of look like they just crawled out of a garbage can and put their finger in my chest and say, hey, you're a loser. It's not going to upset me. Amen. Right. It's just not. I mean, their opinion about me doesn't really matter a whole lot. But to have Jesus Christ, the one who truly has authority, to put his finger in your chest and say your life amounted to zero, that would be devastating. Absolutely devastating. So Christian, you should have a plan and prepare. We'll get that point out of the way. That's pretty simple. Point number two, God's going to change your plans. It's good and right, and it's good to have plans, and you should be, and you probably do, but God's going to change them. And you say, that's a little arrogant to say, how do you know? Well, I got alone with this Bible one day, and I started reading, and I began to meditate, and looked at from Genesis to Revelation, and I saw one man after another, and one woman after another, and every man and woman without exception in this book, God changed their plans. And if he's going to change their plans, he's going to change your plans. And it's only right, folks. Tit for tat. We change his all the time. Right? Aren't we called into the fellowship of his dear son? When he comes knocking early in the morning before you go to work, spend some time with me. You turn off the alarm or whatever. We do it all the time. Sometimes God will change your plans by postponing them. Sometimes God will change your plans by tweaking them a little bit and altering them. And sometimes God will just obliterate them and say no. But God's going to change your plans. And so that one's not very hard either. That's not a hard point. Amen. It's good and right to plan, prepare for the future. God's going to change your plans. Point number three. I don't know how to put this homiletically. Other than to say that God changes our plans for his own good reasons. You have to answer the question, why? We saw God move in so many ways, so many times. From the very early beginning of our ministry up through many, many years. And we had so many Red Sea crossing experiences. That we kind of got used to them. Does that make sense? Almost to the point that you expected something supernatural to make even a basic decision. And, just for example, I was praying about God's will. God, what do you want me to be? My plan originally was to be a guitar player. I was a heavy metal head, a rock and roller. I had hair halfway down my back, and I was a mess and just in that music scene down in Cincinnati. And absolutely miserable by the time I was 21. Absolutely miserable. And I began to get under conviction for about that last year, just fighting. And, we were finally getting somewhere after all this sacrifice and hard work. And I just didn't quite want to let that plan and that dream go. And the Lord was knocking. The Lord was calling. And all I can say is I am so glad he changed my plans. Amen. I can't even imagine what would have been like had I gotten my way. What a miserable existence that would have been. I saw that lifestyle just completely destroy and eat up and just completely bankrupt the character and the health of so many people. And just thank God for when he changes our plans. And I began to say, well, maybe I'll go to the College Conservatory of Music for classical guitar. And I was planning for that. And then I was up in the practice rooms just practicing. And my teacher was saying, you got to practice about 6 hours a day. And I just couldn't fathom, after getting right with the Lord Jesus Christ, how can I sit and practice this guitar for 6 hours a day when people are going to hell? I just couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. I began to search, God, what do you want me to do? And so it was, is it a pastor, evangelist, missionary? And so I went to Bible school and I began to pray. I'd get up early in the morning and read the Bible. And he spoke to me out of a verse. I can't explain it to you. All I know is that when you're called, you know you're called. And Holy Spirit of God, through the words in the book of Proverbs, just spoke to me. And I knew he wanted me to be a missionary. And I began to pray, God, where? And a missionary came through after visiting Russia when the wall came down. And I, he gave some testimonies. And just there was just this little leading, this little inkling of this is the way that you need to go. And I went to a missions conference and the Holy Spirit showed up in that meeting. And I bowed my head and I said, God, if this is what you want me to do. And I just, not an audible voice, I just felt like God wanted me to go to Bulgaria. And that I needed to trust him that he was going to get me there. And I was trying to struggle. I was struggling trying to pay my bills through my second year of school. And all I knew is that I was to go to Bulgaria to, in search of God's will. And months had gone by, and the missionary calls me up. Hey, we're planning for the summer. Are you going? And I said, well, brother, I thought I was going to go, but I haven't been able to save. And he says, well, maybe you need to go on faith. And I said, well, duh. What does that mean, go on faith? I said, if I have a plane ticket to go, I've got all the faith in the world to go. And he said, brother, I know that there's a lot of, name it and claim it types out there that, you know, there's a lot of shenanigans that takes place in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, trust Christ and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's just not true. Amen. It's to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is not preached today. Amen. And so he said, you know, just you need to trust the Lord. It works. And so I got off the phone and got on my knees and I asked God. I was trying to figure out how in the world to pray for $837. And so I did my Jacob thing and tried to juggle money and finagle it and toss it around. So I got it down to, I asked God for $500. And literally, folks, the next day, a friend of mine from Cincinnati wrote me a letter. And in that letter was a check for $500. And I just was amazed, bowled over. 3 days later, a friend of mine, we grew up together. His name's Hassan. He's half Iraqian. His father was a sniper in the Saddam Hussein's army, and he was raised in Baghdad until he was like 5 or 6 years old. Praise the Lord, his mother got him out. He got saved after I got right with the Lord. And then he calls me up out of the blue and says, you didn't know this, but I've been saving for your trip ever since I met you back in Christmas. And he says, I just counted it for the first time, and it came to $838. And I said, my ticket was $837. He said, brother, that's scary. And he said, we just figured God put the extra dollar in there for the stamp or the, you know, take care of the check or whatever. But folks, it happened just like that. And I stood back and I looked at that and I thought, wow, you know what? God was saying, you don't have to be a Jacob. You don't have to juggle money. I called you. It's his problem. I'll take care of you. Just trust him. So he took care of the ticket and $500 living money. I went to the mission field. It was awesome. Back then, you would pass out literature, and literally, you'd have to position yourself with your back to a wall because they would throng you. Literally, sometimes it got so scary, I took a stack of literature. I remember one time thinking, this is getting scary. I'm having a hard time breathing. The press is, and everybody's just, this is going to get down to a fist fest. And so I took just a big old stack of Gospels of John and just threw them at the crowd, you know, and give me some ease here. And so it was just wonderful. But there was something between the missionaries called the Bulgaria and the Bulgarians that I just didn't have. I loved the people, enjoyed it, but it just something wasn't there. And a woman came up to us after preaching on the street, begging, please come to Ukraine. Please come to Ukraine. Just crying and bawling and pleading. We need preachers. We need Bibles. And so I got on a boat with another friend and a change of clothes and a box of New Testaments on July the 4th, 1992, our Independence Day. Arrived in Ukraine in the port, and they gave me visa number 666. I don't have any idea what that means, but it was it was weird. And at every point of the way, I mean, we thought that she was from Odessa, and we arrived at Odessa, and here we are. And then we showed people the address and did the sign language, you know, what do you do? And they were just, no. It was way inland, hours inland. And at every point, from a port to a taxi to a phone booth to another trolley bus to the train. From the train, we rode that train for an hour and a half. And then we thought, here we are. And it was like, no, you need to go get on that bus. And the bus was leaving. And we were running after this bus. And it was packed. And then we got on this bus. And we rode it for an hour and a half. And then everybody got off except for one man. We had been on this thing for, you know, a long time traveling and just doing the sign language. Where do we go and what's going on? And then last we saw this young man standing there. We went up to him and he said, sin. And my first thing was, he's a sinner. And I gave him a tract. And he needs to be saved. And then Jeff figured it out. He said he knew some Bulgarian. And he said, Sin means son. In Russian, he was the son of the woman that was begging us to come, and he just walked us straight to her house. And then during that time, I mean, God spoke to me in a church service, and I knew that this is where God wanted me to spend my life. And after years of searching for God's will, I found it. Amen. And I surrendered and cried and, you know, all the stuff that happens to your head. And was drying my tears and blowing my nose. And somebody walked up to me after the church service and handed me a note. Walked away. I took it to the translator and they said they felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to them during the service. And that I was supposed to come back to Ukraine and preach the gospel. It was like that little confirmation. All along the way. And we had just answered prayer after answered prayer to the point that we were spoiled. To the point that, I mean, just a yes and a yes and a yes. And then we began to see God answer prayer in our church services and just for buildings and literature. And just I could go on and on and on and tell you about God's faithfulness. And then one day I sat completely discouraged, completely frustrated and confounded, depressed, saying, why? You know, when God leads you to a point where he wants to tell you, no. You say, does God do that? Yes, he does. And he'll change your plans. It doesn't bother me, or it's not perplexing when God changes, you know, the plans of bad people. Well, just people that aren't living right. You expect God to kind of spank them a bit, amen? You do. But it's those folks that go to an altar and sell out. That say, God, take my dreams and my plans. Take my life and my hands, my eyes, my feet, my life, everything, it's yours. And they write a blank check to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they begin to align their lives with God's revealed will in this book. When he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? Didn't he say that? I want to do that. And so you're saying, God, my plans line up with your plans. Why are you changing them? That's when it gets hard. You know what? We had to learn because we were ministering to a people whose whole society was turned upside down. Good, bad, saved, lost, old, young, it didn't make any difference. That country fell apart. Completely. I remember the day and I remember the looks on people's faces when they came to church after they shut down. The only hope of income or the only source of income for that town was this plastics factory that the Soviets built. It was the largest plastics factory in that entire whole part of the Soviet Union. And it was gone. And their faces, how are we going to live? How are we going to minister to people like that if we don't know anything about it? And so God is going to change our plans. You begin to ask why. And I've seen Christians now that start off in the front pew and it doesn't work out the way you thought it would. You've got dreams, you've got plans, you have things, expectations. And the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And what that means is, you know, our bodies can get sick, right? You get the fever and you get the runny nose and you get the temperature and you get the shakes and you get feeling really bad. Well, that's the body being sick. The Bible says hope deferred. That is, you're hoping for something, expecting something. And when it is deferred, that is taken away, when your plans are changed, hope deferred maketh the what sick? The heart. It's not the body. Instead of your nose running, it's your mouth. Right? And you're complaining. And you're murmuring. And you're miserable. And misery loves company. And so you try to spread it. Amen? It's kind of like a flu bug, you know, that goes around. And I don't understand why. And why is God being good to him or her and not to me? And I'm so much better. You know, that's what you think. Amen, folks. You begin to murmur and you begin to complain and, you know, your heart is sick. And I've seen them start on the front pew and kind of work their way back because it doesn't always work out the way we expected. And God changes our plans. And the fact of the matter is, you have to learn how to get through it. And you have to learn how to get through it with Him. Amen. It's extremely important because I don't know what kind of dreams or expectations like Peter. Lord, we're going to go, you know, we'll die for you. And Lord, we're going to go and we'll fight for you. And Lord, what are we going to do this? And Lord, we're going to do that. And how did it work out, Peter? He went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says. He had grand plans. It didn't work out. So why? Well, God has His own reasons. And I mean, I could go through story after story of things that happened. Our last term, all I can say is we met the devil. I'll just put it like that. Boy, he doesn't fight fair. And he hits you in a place and from a direction you never expected. Job was a righteous man, and yet he was hit, and his fall was self-righteousness. The Bible says Moses was the meekest man of all the earth, and yet what? It was his temper. A man after God's own heart, David. I mean, time after time, I mean, the devil doesn't fight fair. I've seen him weave a web and a master plan in people's lives, and you just sit back and you say, wow. Wow. And we met our adversary in a very real way. And I sat perplexed and saying, God, why? And all I can say is thank God that He changes our plans. And I'd just like to give you a few things. What should you do when God changes your plans? Well, first of all, you have to, that's point number four. What should you do? Number one, find out, is it God changing them or is the devil fighting? Because there's a difference. And I don't know what it is about some Christians, but it seems to be more prevalent today. We need that old stick-to-itiveness, as they call it. That perseverance, steadfastness, faithfulness. Amen. Amen. To be able to, you know, whenever there's some opposition, it doesn't mean, well, God must not be in it. It's probably a good indication that He is in it. We're not going to fight this world, the flesh, and the devil, that three-front war. They talk about Hitler, you know, the reason he lost was because he had a two-front war, and Napoleon had a two-front war. Well, I say Napoleon and Hitler, they're wimps, amen? Amen. Because the average Christian, every day of their life, they fight a three-front war. Every minute of every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is a three-front war, amen. And you cannot expect to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to charge the gates of hell and to go into those dark places and try to spread the gospel and let that light shine forth that's going to liberate His captives and His children. You think He's going to take that sitting down? You've got another thing coming, friend. You have a crosshairs on you. You have shown up on the devil's radar. There is going to be opposition. And you better settle it down right now that, hey, I'm not in this for this isn't a 50-meter dash. This is a marathon. And I want to finish well. Many start well, but they don't finish well. And just because there's a little bit of opposition, it's a good indication that, hey, God's in this. I mean, I can't tell you. I'll be a little bit transparent right now. I'm not going to go into all the details, but boy, I tell you what, it seemed like the devil fought us to be here this morning. My flesh finally got to the point, I'm just tired of all this upheaval and all this moving, and then we got to drive through this storm, and I don't know if it's safe. And I got people calling me, you probably shouldn't go, you probably shouldn't go. And I'm thinking, what is this? And after a while, I began to realize, hey, I bet God's got something up here for us. Amen. You got to pray. When you're discouraged and perplexed and disappointed and all those things, you got to find that prayer closet. You got to get alone with Him. He makes it all better. He really does. I worried about my wife never have really worried much about her and her walk. She's a good Christian. But there was that time that her father passed away, and he was a Vietnam vet and was sprayed with that Agent Orange, and he had cancer, and he kind of died slow. It was a little bit rough. And she struggled with that a little bit, you know, and why, Lord? And all he wanted to do was just serve you and those kind of things. And that's the only time I really began to kind of be a little bit concerned about my wife's walk with the Lord, because there was a little, wow, there could be bitterness. So I prayed for her, and I gave her some time. And I just remember she coming out of that time, and she had a different countenance. And I was just like, well, how are you doing? And she said something so profound. She said, well, I came to the conclusion that if you're going to have a pity party, just invite the Lord, and the party's over real quick. I thought that was great. Amen. You got to be flexible. That's kind of a no-brainer. I've seen missionaries come to the field, and they think that, you know, things are going to work just like business does in the States, and it's not America. And I've seen them have complete nervous breakdowns. I've seen full heads of black hair turn into a gray stripe. I mean, like, kind of like a skunk. I mean, it's like, brother, what happened to you, man? It was just 4 months ago. And they're no longer on the field. You have to be flexible. Amen. Look to God. And I tell you what, submit. Just submit. As they say, kiss the rod. Submit. Submission is strength. You know that? There's something about this generation where they're teaching our young people, you know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Bless God, you know, I'm going to be this way, and I did it my way, and, you know, I live my life the way I want to live because it's my life. I, me, that kind of stuff. You know, I'm not going to be weak. No, it's weakness to not be submitted to God.
That's right.
It is strength to submit. And whenever you're perplexed and disappointed and discouraged and it's not going the way you thought it was going to go, and you're just kind of like asking why, get alone in that prayer closet and say, okay, God, if this is you and you want to change my plans, well then look, my life is your life. My plans are your plans. And you submit and trust him. And he can take all of those things that he allows in our lives when he changes our plans. And oh, if we would just trust him, he makes it all better. He knows tomorrow. He knows what's around the corner. I don't know why I fight. I don't know why some of God's people, they just kind of resist and they fight and they struggle the whole way. Just submit and trust him. We've been able now, after so many years, to see this. And, you know, one day I woke up and I realized that God changed my plans. I had a broken, a herniated L5 disc in my back. We had plane tickets to fly out and we couldn't leave, and I had to postpone it. And I was heartbroken. I ended up getting Bell's palsy, and so I couldn't walk. And my face fell in on this side, and, you know, that kind of a thing. And my wife called me Quasimodo, and I called her Job's wife. And it was, you know, because I was kind of hobbled, and she would try to make me smile and laugh because she liked to see this side of my face go up and this side go down. And it was just, you know, just trying to have a good time. Amen. But it was a dark time. And then I woke up on the morning that we were supposed to fly out. And I thought God was done with me. I did. I thought I'll never walk again. I literally crawled, folks. I couldn't stand. I couldn't walk. I thought God was done with me, and I woke up, and then I called a friend, and I said, what were you doing? He said, I was praying. He said, a plane just flew into one of the towers. I had plane tickets to fly out on September the 11th. I'm so glad he changed my plans. I remember having to postpone an old furlough, invited to a missions conference, and kind of being resenting the fact that I was still here in the States. I went to a missions conference with my heart not right. I didn't want to be here. Just kind of resent, why do I have to be here? I want to be on a field. You say missionaries? Yes, especially missionaries. And I found out that while I was on that plane, that God answered a prayer that I had prayed 20 years ago. I was in Bible school, and an old band that I used to like, one of my favorite guitar players, they were in concert in Pensacola, and I went down there. I got to praying. I got a burden. I thought, you know what? I never prayed for them. I tried to get them the gospel, and didn't work out or whatever, but I really had that time with the Lord that I felt like God was going to do something, and nothing ever worked out. Well, God changed my plans 20 years later, and I found myself on a plane with guess who? And I was able to give him the gospel. And I got to look at that, and I thought, wow, only God can do that. Only God can take and change our plans to answer our prayers. And here I was kicking and screaming and murmuring and complaining and not having a happy heart. And now I've gotten to the point, folks, where tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. You know, tribulation comes in and our plans are changed because nobody wishes tribulation on themselves. Amen. And patience experience, tribulation worketh patience, to where you can get through the trial without being flustered, without that murmuring and that complaining. The first few times as a baby Christian, when you don't get your way, what do babies do? You know, they cry and they complain. And then you go through it again and again. And God delivers you. And God takes care of you. And He gets you through it time and time again. And before you know it, you're getting experience. And then you get this thing called hindsight. And then whenever tribulation comes again, you get to the point where you can say, God took care of me here, and God took care of me here, and God took care of this, and God answered this prayer, and wow, I didn't expect that, and I wasn't looking for that, but wow, did that ever turn out much better than I hoped or planned. And so when tribulation comes again, here I am again, Lord, and here we are, only this time, hope. What are you going to do this time? It's all going to be okay, folks. You can trust Him. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him with your health. Trust Him with your family. Trust Him with your finances. Trust Him when it's bright and when it's dark. You can trust Him because guess what? He knows tomorrow. He can do anything He wants to do.
Amen.
We shouldn't have any plans aside from His plans. Amen. And He's just trying to let those things come into our lives and change our plans so that we just get closer to Him. Amen. 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 The Lord is good. Thank you very much for your attention and for listening and for the invitation to come up here. May God bless you, and I hope that you'll be drawn closer to the Lord. Amen, Pastor.